You heard Chuck mention in his prayer a pastor is preaching in Pennsylvania. Remember him and Lynn as they're gone. Lord bless their travels and their fellowship there. And we have Chris Cunningham from College Park. Is it College? Did I have that right, Chris? Huh? College Grove. Thank you. Tennessee with us. He and Todd have been friends for a long, long time. And I'm thankful that in Todd's absence we have Chris with us and his wife Vicki, and we're getting to know them and just love them, and glad you're with us. Look forward to hearing you preach to us this morning, Chris.
I appreciate the prayer that was prayed just a moment ago, and one part in particular. It boils down to something very simple. Lord, have mercy on us. If the Lord is merciful this morning to us and is pleased to meet with us and bless us, then we'll leave here rejoicing to have been here. We'll leave here worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and praising Him for His great salvation. And so we do pray for that with Him. And honored and very happy to be with you. I appreciate your pastor and asking me and all of y'all having us and treating us so well. And just y'all are just a joy to be with and family to us. And we enjoy being here with you and pray the Lord will bless us together this morning. Let's turn and look at John chapter 13 together for a little while. I'm still getting used to preaching with these glasses on. I've only done it once, and I had to abandon them about halfway through. So I'm having to try again. I put this off as long as I could. But so bear with me. I hope it's not a distraction to me or you. But John chapter 13, let's look at this passage together. And I want you to notice particularly one thing about it. Not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture, but We'll focus in on one aspect of it. Verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Brother Coffey was kind of hard on Peter this morning in the Bible class, but not hard enough. But we're gonna get on him a little bit more this morning. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. All right. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we see in these verses particularly two wills expressed. Peter said in verse 37, I will lay down my life for your sake. And in verse 3 of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, the one will represents impotence and shame and failure. And the other will, in a word, is salvation. Salvation. Peter says in verse 37 there, I will. And the Lord, in effect, says to Peter, no, you will not. That's not what you're going to do, Peter. What you're going to do is deny me. But then the Lord said, but don't be troubled, because I will. This is simply the gospel. You and I are like Peter. I will. Men are saying that all over this nation, all over this city, all over this world this morning. I will. I will make a decision for Jesus. I will live for Him. I will separate myself from this world. I will live the Christian life, and on, I will follow Him. You know, we used to sing a song in Sunday school when I was a kid. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what Peter was singing right here. I'll follow you to death. I've sung that song before and meant it. And Peter would have sung that here. But then the Lord graciously, yet clearly in rebuke, but in gracious rebuke. Are you grateful for the rebuke of the Lord? That He does grieve us, Brother Bob. He does stop us in our foolishness. In clear rebuke, but in gracious and tender rebuke, the Master reveals, Peter, you won't do any such thing. And we won't either. We're just like Him. Turn to Mark chapter 14. We have some additional detail in this account of it here in Mark 14 and verse 27. Look at the language here. This is the same occasion, just a different account of it. Verse 27 of Mark 14, and Jesus saith unto them, to His disciples, all of them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Well, Peter proved here what we all know as believers, that the will of man is impotent. Man's will is anything but free. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19 particularly, but all through that chapter, Paul expresses this. And to the anguish of his soul, he expresses the impotence of his own will and concludes the matter by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, from the body of this death? And what is it about the body of this death that grieved Paul so much? He said in verse 19, the good that I would do, I do not. Anybody? But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Does that sound like a free will to you? The good that I, when I say I will, I don't. Anybody? Peter, though, plainly warned here, the Lord said you'll deny me. But he was unable to resist denying the Master. Man's will is pathetic, impotent, shameful. Peter ought to be ashamed. Yeah, me too. And you too. Shameful and pathetic. Plainly warned. And when they went to Gethsemane, the Lord said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Peter was one of the ones he said that to. Though privileged with James and John to witness things that no other human eyes had ever witnessed before or since. And I'll tell you this, Peter was unable to heed the exhortation right here in our text when the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. Wouldn't you like to be able to obey that exhortation? But Peter did let his heart be troubled. He went out and wept bitterly when the Lord revealed to him what he had done. And he was grieved, and in the text that our brother brought out in the Bible class, he quit the ministry. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go do what I used to do. I've denied the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, I'm not going to leave you in your misery. He doesn't leave us to our own will, does he? Thank the Lord. Praise his name forever. That he doesn't leave us to our will. That's the so-called pitiful thing that passes for a gospel down the street here. Is that God has done everything up to now, everything he can do to save you. Now it's up to your free will. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus doesn't leave you there? Oh, he said to Peter, you won't, Peter. You're not going to do what you said you're going to do. But I'm going to do what I say I'll do. And here's what I'll do. He said, Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not for mankind. Not for somebody who might, you know, be pleased someday to improve upon my grace. Oh, how pitiful we are. How sickening the false gospel of this world is. No, Peter, I'm going there for you. When I go to the cross, when I go to shed my precious blood at Calvary, Peter, I'm going there for you. And he said, don't be troubled about this. But Peter was. We can't obey even that, can we? If we say, I will. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. That old rugged fisherman wept like a little girl with a broken heart. And then he quit and went back to his old ways of fishing and didn't even know the Lord when the Lord came to meet with him. Peter proved here again what we all know by God's grace. But does the Lord still need to teach it to us? Will he need to put us through an experience like he did Peter here, perhaps, to teach us the impotence of our own will and the gracious power of his will? May he teach us that this morning. Can I confess something to you this morning? I'm exactly like Peter. Exactly. I say I will, and then I don't. I'm just like Paul, who said, the good that I would do, I can't do it. As a believer, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? As a believer, we come here to honor him, didn't we? This morning, did we meet in his name? That's what it is to meet in his name, to honor him, to worship him, to laud and honor and glorify his holy name. Did we come here for that? We want to, don't we? Will we do it? Oh, religion says if we will, he will. But the believer knows better than that. If he will, we will. If he will, as our brother prayed, have mercy on us this morning. Lord, have mercy on us. If he will, then we'll honor him. We'll honor him. I want to be consecrated to him in this world. I don't want to go about my own business and forget God. Do you? If he will, I will. How to perform that which is good, I find not. How about you? How do you find it with yourself? May he be gracious to us. We're not going to find it in ourselves, in our flesh. There's no good thing dwelling there. And like Peter, I have one hope. And it's what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14 again. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So what happens if I can't perform that which is good? What happens if I fail? What happens if I say I will and I can't? What if I fail? We will fail. We do fail. We have failed in every sense of the word. But don't be troubled, the Lord said. Don't be troubled. Why not? Believe in me. Don't believe in yourself. You're a failure. You're worthless. You're impotent. You can do that. Was the Lord Jesus Christ exaggerating, you reckon, when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Except you abide in me, you have no life in you. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. What's the difference between Peter and Judas, for example, who also denied the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter did? It says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and when Satan entered into him, the Lord Jesus dipped the sop. He told the disciples, when I dip the sop and give it to him, that's the one that's going to deny me. And he did it, and it says Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. The Lord said to Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Can you imagine what it would be like for Satan to have you? The Lord. But then he said, what'll Satan do with you? He'll sift you as wheat. He'll tear you apart. He'll destroy you. That's what he wants to do. But I have prayed for thee. Do you remember what the Lord prayed for? That your faith fail not. Why am I quoting that verse? What did he just say to Peter in our text? Believe in me. That your faith fail not. There's our hope. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're nothing. Christ is all. He's all we need. If he's all we have, then we have enough. We have everything. We have everything. I've prayed for you that your faith fell up. Peter, you're going to deny me. You said you will, but you will not. What you'll do is just the opposite, but I will. Believe in me. Now that's the word of power. When the Lord speaks effectually, believe in me. That's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He speaks that word effectually to the sinner's heart when he comes in salvation and grace. When he said to Thomas there, Thomas said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and the wound in his side, what was his words? I will not believe. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the room and says, Thomas, come here. He said, come here, Thomas, and put your finger into my hands and thrust your hand into my side. And what did he say to him? Be not faithless, but believing. That's the Son of God that says that. The gospel goes out generally, and many are called, but those who are chosen in eternal, infinite, marvelous grace, the Lord speaks to their heart through the preaching of the gospel in power and says, be not faithless, but believing. And that's what he did here with Peter. Believe in me. And with all who believe on him. He commands it. And with the command goes the ability, the power to obey. Here is why you should not be troubled. If the Lord gave you faith to begin with, and he intercedes on your behalf, that though all else fail, that faith that he gives will never fail. And that's the only difference between Judas and Peter. They both denied the Lord. They both sold him out. But the Lord Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And that's the difference between us and Judas. The intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ and his will toward us, not our will for him. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If he gives faith, he intercedes that faith fail not. And it never shall. It never shall. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when Christ says to Peter, believe in me, he does so effectually. And why did he exhort him this way at all? Why did he say, believe in me, when the Lord had already given him faith and the Lord had already prayed for him, which we have that revealed where we read, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fell out. Well, it's not going to fail. So why does he say, believe in me? That's the Lord's way. He commands it, and with the command, he gives the power to obey. Why does the Lord say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? And then, also say, no man can come unto me. Well, let me ask you another question. Why does he say to Lazarus, come forth, when everybody knows a dead man can't come out of the grave? Because when he gives that command, he's not trying to get a sinner to do something. He's not calling upon that sinner's will or power to obey. He's issuing a command, and he's doing so with power, as when he said, let there be light. Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in my heart. That's the one that gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son. The one who speaks and it's done. That's the saving power of his grace. Believe, Peter, believe also in me. Looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher of our faith. The author, he's the one that produced it. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that authored it. And he'll finish it. If he begun it, if he started it, if he gave it, he'll perfect it. And that's Peter's hope, and that's my hope. It's your faith, Peter. He said, I prayed that your faith fail not. He gives us faith, and we have faith, and we obey in faith, but he authored it. We wouldn't have it if he didn't give it to us. The word author there means that by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause. Is that where you got your faith from? The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of my faith. And he'll finish it. That means to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Your faith will take you all the way to the presence of God. Because he gave it to you, and he will make it happen if you got it from him. Believe also in me. Believe. And then he said this, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will. When Christ says I will, it's worth listening to. When I do, it's not. It's not. I will come again and receive you. Let me ask y'all a question. And I'm asking it of myself again. Has the Lord wrung you out yet? Has he wrung you plumb out? Or has he still got some wringing to do? We don't know for sure, do we? But I know this. The Lord, as he's pleased, he reveals to us our own nothingness. Like he did Peter here. Have we been emptied of self? If so, to some degree or another, then we're ready to hear this next part. Well, I know now, when I say emptied of self, I know self keeps coming back, doesn't he? The old nature, it's always there. It's always present with us. We never are completely free of it. But I'll tell you this, once the Lord does wring you out, you never completely forget that or get over it either, do you? Every time you hear the rooster crow, and the Lord has a way of causing the rooster to crow, doesn't he? And reminding us of what we are and how dependent upon his mercy. He reminds us often, and I'm glad that he does. And then when we can say with Paul, we have no confidence in the flesh. Can you say that? No confidence in the flesh. And we utterly despair of self. That's when the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart. Look at the comforting word that he gives Peter here. My heart need not be troubled, because though I can do nothing, and when I say I will, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything without him. Yet he says, I will. And so I don't need to be troubled, because I depend upon his will and I rejoice in his will. Both said, I will, regarding something that they would do for the other. What did Peter say he would do? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's exactly what Christ said to Peter. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Let me ask you a question, another one this morning. What have you ever done for God? Have you ever done anything for God that you'd like to talk about this morning? Me neither. Me neither. Romans 11:34 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again." Anybody? "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." David said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" When they were giving for the temple, to build the temple, all of the gold and silver and all of their jewelry and things, it was all given, and money and whatever they had was given for the building. David said, "Who are we that we should be able to even do this? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." We just giving him back what he gave to us. People that know that, you don't have to beg them to give, do you? You don't have to have bake sales, you know, and things like that to trick people into giving to the Lord. We're just giving him back what he's given us. And it's this way with everything, not just money. Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." If you're going to give, he's going to have to give you something first. Or you're not going to have anything to give, are you? If you're going to give him devotion, if you're going to give him any dedication, any kind of effort in your life, any zeal, he's going to have to give it to you first. Where are you going to get it? If you're going to worship him this morning, why do you think we pray, "Lord, have mercy on us, enable us to worship, enable us"? If he doesn't, we won't. And he reveals that. He rings us out, doesn't he, over time, and reveals to us, "Lord, it's all of thee. We're just giving you back what you've given us. Energy, strength, money, whatever it is. Devotion, worship." When anyone but God says, "I will," it's sin. Unless you say it with the attitude, "If he will, I will," it's sin. Let me read you a passage from Isaiah 14. You can turn there if you'd like to, but I'm going to read you Isaiah 14:12. And you listen to how many times the words "I will" are contained here. Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," why did God cast Lucifer out of heaven? Because of something that he said. What was it that he said? "I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." What did Satan say to our first parents in the garden? "You shall be as gods." That sounded pretty good to us, didn't it? It still does. To the flesh. That's our problem, my friends. We want to be God. The problem in the garden wasn't that the apple was a more evil fruit than the orange or whatever that was that they ate. The problem was that God had established his authority. He said, "All right, Adam, everything here is yours to enjoy, but I'm God. And in the day you eat of that tree, you'll die." And Adam said, "I will," didn't he, in his heart. He said, "I will." We're just like the devil when we say that. What did the Lord say to Peter when the Lord said, I'm going to the cross. 3 days, I'll rise again. And Peter said, No, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." To say "I will" is satanic. He said, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." That's what we say too. We've got a bunch of little gods running around. That's what's wrong with this world. Why do most marriages end in divorce? It's not because one comes from Venus and one comes from Mars. It's because everybody comes from Adam. And when you put two gods in one house, you're going to have problems. If there's no submission, there's going to be trouble. And we all want to be God by nature, don't we? This is where we are. Get thee behind me, Satan. He's talking to me too. Is God omnipotent? Then don't you try to make me do anything I don't want to do or stop me from doing something I want to do. If you do, we're going to have problems. Are you like that? Is God omniscient? Well, what a coincidence. I know everything too. Just ask me. Is God sovereign? Then don't you dare violate my free will. Is that what men are saying? They're preaching that now. They name their churches Free Will Baptist Church. Let's name it after an attribute of man. And not just that, an imaginary attribute of man. Let's call our church that, where we worship a God of some kind. Now, the will of man. Don't violate my free will. Sinners would rather go to hell than have God violate their free will. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will. I will. I will go into such a city, and I will continue there a year, and I will buy and sell, and I will get gain, whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. That's what Peter ought to have said. That's what we ought to say. Not our will, if the Lord will. We shall live, both physically and spiritually. If the Lord will, we shall live. Lord, if you will, you can. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. It's evil to say, I will. We ought not to ever even say, I'm going to go to the grocery store this afternoon, without at least knowing in our hearts and acknowledging in our hearts, if God is willing, I'll do it. May God give us grace to honestly say with the apostle, Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Do you still have any? I reckon we do, don't you? And may the Lord be gracious to teach us this. Look at the comfort again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, Peter. I will go. I will prepare a place. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. I will. These are some of my favorite words in the Word of God. Are they yours? This is the time our Lord spent, the last few hours that He spent with His disciples alone. Now, and He's speaking to all of them here. You say, oh, well, this is a promise. These words, I go to prepare a place for you. Is He talking to Peter there? Well, let me ask you this. Are you an impotent failure whose will is impotent and shameful? Then He's talking to you too. He's talking to all of us Peters, isn't He? And these are some of the most blessed and comforting words. Peter said, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. I'll lay down my life for you. But my hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life for my sheep. We're not going to do anything for Him. He's not waiting on us to do. We're not here this morning to try to get you to do something for God. Oh, we've gathered here this morning with the fond hope and desire and prayer that God will come and do something for us. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord would not deny Peter. Why in the world didn't he? Why didn't the Lord deny Peter? Didn't the Lord say in Matthew 10:33, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven"? Does that shoe fit him? Does it fit you? Why then? Because I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't go there to prepare a place for good people. He didn't go to die for people that obey his law, that obey his will. He went there for sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and that while we deserve for him to deny us before his Father in heaven, he won't deny us because he loves us, because of his mercy upon us. There's no place for us in the presence of God by nature. God can't have anything to do with us. He must put us in hell unless Christ goes and prepares a place for us. Christ hath also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I go to prepare a place for you. You remember in Mark chapter 16 when the angel said to the ladies there, go and tell the disciples that the Lord said, the Lord met with them. And entering it, let me read it to you. In Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto you." Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord would not let Peter go. He would not let him go. Aren't you glad he won't let you go? If he set his affection upon you from eternity, he's determined and purposed to have you. And he went to the cross and bought you. And he said, "I'm coming back for you." And we long for that day. There in John 21, where our brother read this morning and taught so well and so profitably, when the Lord spoke to Peter and asked him, "Do you love me?" And he asked him three times and grieved Peter. He said to him right after that conversation, toward the end of that conversation, verse 18, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And it says this about that statement of the Lord to Peter: "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Now, if Peter had been enabled by Christ to follow through on his boast, and the Lord could have enabled him to do it, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. If Peter had been able to say, "Lord, I'll go with you and I'll die with you. I'll lay down my life for your sake." And he had done that. If he had never denied him, if he had gone to the cross with him and said, "I'm with him, I'm going with him. If you're going to crucify him, crucify me too." And if Peter had been allowed, who would have gotten the glory out of that? The Lord's not going to have it that way. The way the Lord dealt with Peter, perhaps the Lord will have to put us through something like this to show us what we are in order to get the glory out of us, out of our experience, out of our testimony, out of our life, out of our death. I tell you this, whatever he puts us through, one way or the other, he's getting the glory. He's getting the glory. Is that all right with you? By his grace, I like it that way, don't you? He's getting the glory. And Peter was going to die, and probably for Christ's sake, but on the Lord's terms. And the Lord would get the glory out of it. That's the way it's going to be. Turn to Ezekiel 37. And it's dangerous for y'all to let me get up here and not put a clock up back there somewhere. But let's look at this together and we'll be through. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 5. I told you I wanted us to focus on that one aspect there where Peter said, I will, and the Lord said, I will. And so we'll close with this from Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord, Ezekiel said, was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, he said the hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel's about to be commanded by the Lord to preach the gospel. And so the Lord put his hand upon Ezekiel. I pray that he does that when I preach. If he doesn't, it's not going to be worth hearing. It's not going to be worth hearing. It'll be a waste of time. But if the Lord will put his hand upon his man and then tell him, prophesy. Lord, if you go not up with us, don't let us go. And then look at verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, these bones. This valley was full of bones. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. There were a whole bunch of them. God will give life to a people which no man can number. We preach and the bones are dry, but we know that the Lord out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven has a people, and he will call them out. And he will give life. It says they were very dry bones. Why do you suppose it describes them that way? Some say that the gospel is only effectual to sensible sinners. You know, that the Lord somehow, when you're asleep or something, causes you to be a sensible sinner. And then the gospel comes, you know, and you hear it. These bones weren't sensible bones. They were dry, dead bones. And the Lord said, preach to them. And when Ezekiel preached to them in verse 7, there was a noise. You see, these ones who teach such things, they deny the power of the gospel as God's divine means of salvation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not, Paul? It's the power of God unto salvation. And so when God says preach, we're preaching to very dry bones, not sensible bones. And then the Lord asked a question in verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel gave the perfect answer. The Lord gave him this answer. It's the perfect answer. Thou knowest. And look at the way he said it there in verse 3. I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. The only one that knows whether these bones can live or not, and the only one that can say without qualification, I can say, you know, if the Lord is willing, they can live. But the only one that can say it without qualification, whether these bones can live or not, is the one who has the power to give them life. And that's, oh, Lord God, the sovereign God who gives life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he has given authority to the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. That's who we're dealing with. And then, can these bones live? And then look at verse 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said, I've got a message for these bones, and I want you to deliver it, Ezekiel. And I want you to notice the message. It didn't have anything to do with what he wanted those bones to do for him. Did it? Here's the message. I will. Behold. Attention. God's going to say something. And he's going to do something. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will. and you shall. Is that how God saved you? We've met here this morning to worship the sovereign God. And we, like Peter, we have a will, don't we? We who know better wouldn't call it free. We wouldn't call it anything but shameful and obstinate and foolish. And our will represents just that, failure and shame and foolishness. But we come to worship a God who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we pray for our children, for those that we love, that God would be pleased to have mercy on you. I know if He will, I know how He'll do it. He'll do it by the preaching of the gospel. And so it's a pleasure to worship with you this morning. I appreciate your attention.